listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of The Quest for a Culture of Life in America with Steve Koob.
Good morning, Radio Maria listeners. Welcome back to The Quest for a Culture of Life in America. It's always so good to be with you every Tuesday at noon Eastern Time, 9 o'clock Pacific Time. Our guest is in Oregon, so it's 9 o'clock out there. And he's a deacon, a permanent deacon for the Archdiocese of Portland, Harold Burke Sievers. And some of you listeners probably know him from his weekly program. I believe it's at 10 o'clock Central Time on Wednesdays. So you know him better than I do. He is an evangelist and is particularly concerned about family life in America, and in particular in the African-American community. And Harold is an African-American from Barbados, West Indies. So I assume he refers to himself as African-American. Deacon Harold, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Great to be with you, Steve.
Thank you for joining us. You're a very busy person, traveling all over, giving lectures, seminars, conferences, retreats, etc. So thank you for carving time out of your schedule to be with us this morning.
Oh, I'm honored to be here. I just got back from 2 weeks in Italy, a Year of Faith speaking tour, and I'm still a little jet lagged, but I'm honored to be here with you.
Well, we're honored to have you, believe me. Let's begin with the Angelus, and Deacon Harold, if you would lead that for us, I'd appreciate that.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary,
and she conceived of the Holy Spirit.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it done unto me according to thy word.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh,
and dwelt among us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God,
that we be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may, by his passion and cross, be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much for doing that for us today.
Oh, very welcome.
I don't know you personally. I've never met you. I know you through your September 22nd interview in the National Catholic Register.
Yeah.
I read that and I thought, oh man, this guy is really doing God's work. He's doing really important work. And I have to have him as a guest on our program here, The Quest for a Culture of Life in America, because you are right in the front line of where the battle is being lost, I think. Particularly, well, not just in the family in general, but in the African-American family, it is being devastated, as you point out in this article, by contraception and abortion and all the things that follow from that. On a very personal note, I'm a father to 5 adopted African-American children, one of them deceased. And I also have 11 grandchildren from African-American parents. So I have a very personal interest in the work that you're doing and any solutions that you may honor us with by telling us how to get away from these problems of poverty, single parenting, poor educations, not good jobs, the threat of abortion. All these things are so devastating, especially to African-American people. So before we get into the meat of the program today, could you spend a little bit of time telling us about you and your journey to this particular vocation?
Sure. Just quickly, as you mentioned, I was born in Barbados in the West Indies. It's in a chain of islands called the Lesser Antilles in the southern part of the region, not too far off the coast of Venezuela near Trinidad and Tobago. I was my first generation to come to the United States. We came to the U.S. when I was about 3 years old. I grew up in the great state of New Jersey. My father was pagan, and my mother was a convert to the Catholic faith. She was a Methodist, became Catholic. She was a teenager. So I'm actually the first baptized Catholic in the history of our family. Went to Catholic grade school, high school, first person in my family to go to college. I got an academic scholarship at the University of Notre Dame. Graduated from there, joined the monastic community, thought I had a call to monastic life and the priesthood. My parents were divorced during my time in college, and I left the monastery when my mother got ill. I'm the oldest and had to take care of my mom and my sister, who was still in high school at the time. And when I was out of the monastery, I went to a wedding of some ND friends of mine and met the woman who ended up being my wife. So I didn't go back to the monastery, needless to say. But still felt called to serve, and my wife is from Oregon, and so she chose Portland over Newark. And so we spent the last 18 years here in Oregon. I enrolled in the permanent diaconate program in 97, was ordained permanent deacon in 2002. And we have four beautiful children, 15, 13, and the twins are 10. One of my professors in graduate school when I studied theology was Father Mitch Pacwa. And we became friends. I became a research assistant for him, and then he went to EWTN and heard a program that I was on Catholic Answers Live, which airs on EWTN Radio, and he invited me to be on EWTN Live. And next thing I know, I have five television series on EWTN and left my full-time job to speak and write full-time. I travel about 130,000 miles a year.
Wow. That's amazing. Well, you have a wonderful website that introduces people to you and the resources that you can make available to them. It's called deaconherald.com. Mm-hmm. And I invite our listeners to go there to learn more about you. And maybe you could have your bishop or your pastor invite Deacon Harold to add a few more miles to his itinerary by coming to your parish or your diocese. So tell us, what's the gist of your message in all these talks that you give and these retreats you give? Do you have a pattern, or do you have a script?
I talk about a number of different things, from male spirituality to marriage and family life to talking with youth to the sacraments, church history, to atheism. I have a broad spectrum of topics that I like to speak about. But I guess the one theme that runs through all of my talks is to draw people to intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's found in its fullness in the beauty and riches of the Catholic Church. That's really the gist. So many people know Jesus intellectually, but don't really know Jesus within the depths of their heart. You know, I was speaking with someone, a very good Monsignor friend of mine who works at the Vatican. I just saw him when I was over there in Rome last week. And he was telling me that he attended a seminar by Curtis Martin, you know, who's the president of Focus. And Curtis was saying that there are, out of the 100 million Catholics that are in the United States, only 1 million are actually practicing their faith with any fervor and passion every day of their lives. So there's 99 million Catholics that are basically unevangelized. So there's a ton of work that needs to be done. And so I don't really see myself as someone that is called to do a lot of debates and things, although I have done, I did one this past summer with a Protestant minister up near Seattle. I mean, but so I see myself really as evangelizing Catholics to really help them to see the richness and beauty and depth of the Catholic Church, and then unite their lives and live their lives with passion and conviction within the heart of the Church itself by inviting people through my apostolate to, like I said, intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion with Jesus Christ.
You know, that's a little hard to put my arms around. What is missing from these 99 million American Catholics that they don't have this intimate love of Jesus Christ? How does one develop that intimate love?
Well, here's the thing. The people often get confused with contradiction. So here's what I mean by that. They'll say, for example, well, I don't want to be part of that church because of the priest abuse scandals. I don't want to be part of that church because look what happened to the Inquisition. I don't want to have because of Pius XII and the Jews. So first of all, there's a lot of misinformation out there. People think they know what the Catholic Church had taught in the past or done in the past, but a lot of it's just flat out not true. So people don't know their faith, for one. Mm-hmm. And if they don't know their faith, then they can't fall in love with Jesus. All they know about Jesus is the 30-second soundbite that they get from the media, especially what's going on with Pope Francis, for example. You know, when I talk to people, you know, other Catholics, they'll say, oh, I really like Pope Francis, he's going to shake up the Vatican and change things. Well, and I say, well, no, he's not. And I said, where are you getting your information from? Well, I saw it on CNN. You know, what happened to actually looking at what the man actually said? You know what I mean? I said, how can we have an intelligent discussion about this if you haven't read what the man actually, what he said, what he wrote? You know, what was said in the interview? You're going by what you see on TV. And we have too much of that going on right now. So people are trying to learn about Jesus intellectually. And what we have to do is fall in love with Jesus. And the only way you can do that is to know him intimately and personally, to make him the heart, the center, the focus, the existence of your life, where every decision that you make flows from the heart of Jesus Christ as the center of your life. And how do you do that? Eucharistic adoration, falling in love with the Eucharist and receiving him, body and blood, soul and divinity, and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, uniting yourself to him in the sacrament of reconciliation when you've made a mistake and need to have his love and life again. You know, you have too many people that are wallowing in from the prodigal son's parable, wallowing in the pig pen of self-indulgence. And, you know, all we have to do is have the courage to turn back toward the Father, and there he is waiting, running to meet us with his love and with his richness and with his beauty and with his truth. And too many Catholics have assimilated the culture. You know, they're worried about what people think. They're worried about being politically correct. They're worried about, you know, oh, if I say this, people say I'm too Catholic, I'm a Jesus freak, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing. Who cares? Life is too short for us to worry about what other people think. I mean, I just came back from Rome where I got the great honor and privilege to serve at the altar of Pope John Paul II on the feast of Pope John Paul II back on the 22nd, last Tuesday, and in the catacombs where the martyrs, you know, were buried, who died, who would rather die than deny their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, there, you know, we need the people to have a deep conversion, a deep love, and understanding of the beauty and truth of the Catholic faith. And until we can do that, we're going to continue to be in the mess that we find ourselves in today. And that affects every aspect of our lives, including the family.
Mm-hmm. I would argue that any rational person that truly looked into the Catholic Church with our saints, with the miracles, with just the huge breadth and depth of knowledge about God and about Jesus and about Mary and about the saints, they can't not accept being Catholic. The whole world should be Catholic.
I absolutely agree with you. I absolutely agree 100% with you. I mean, you know, when you look, I mean, like walking into St. Peter's Basilica, when you see the richness and the beauty and the history and everything that's there, I mean, you just can't help but be transformed. You know, I mean, it's like I'm part of something that's so much greater than just myself. But we live in a culture where that puts the self as the center of all meaning and existence. You know, we worship at the altar of me, myself, and I. And until we can, you know, really move away from that and have Christ and the faith as the heart and center of our life instead of ourselves, and the way we do that, by opening and plumbing the depths of who we are as Catholics, go back and look at our history. Like, as you said, the beauty and the lives of the saints, which are such powerful witnesses to what it means to be Catholic. And when you look at all of it, I mean, I totally agree with you, Steve. How could you not become Catholic?
Mm-hmm. Well, just the fact that some of these saints, I don't know the number, their bodies have been preserved, not by anything that man has done. They've been preserved by God. And I think some of those are probably on display in Rome. Maybe you've seen them there in the Vatican. I don't know where they all are. But that'd just be one example of the incredible miracles that are associated with the Catholic Church. But I wanted to get back to, you mentioned Pope Francis and his interview, which of course was very disturbing to those of us who have been working in the pro-life movement for a good part of our lives, to hear Pope Francis say, we're talking too much about contraception and abortion and sterilization. We need to move on. Is that what he said? And if it is, what did he mean?
Well, here's the thing. There's a couple things going on. First of all, the man does not speak English very well. So you have to look at the translation. You know, what did he actually say in Spanish, and how was that translated into English, for one? Second of all, I don't think he's doing that, saying that the pro-life is not a priority at all. As Father Frank Pavone said when he came out with a statement after that interview was released. I think what the Holy Father is saying, if you look at the whole interview in context, he makes an analogy with a soldier on the battlefield. So, for example, a soldier comes in with battle injuries, and he goes into the medical tent. And they're not at that point going to say, oh, your cholesterol is too high, or, oh, you know, you have high blood pressure. They're going to treat his wounds and his injuries, and then they'll talk to him about the other issues that may be going on there. And Pope Francis makes an analogy between that and, for example, when people encounter someone, because here's the thing, the people that don't believe that a child in the womb is a human being don't understand who Jesus is. They don't know who God is. And they're like, just say facts. They don't know. Because how could you say that a child in the womb is not a human being when every single person that exists started off as an embryo in the womb? You know, so those people don't know Jesus. So to come out with a person who doesn't know Jesus and just, you know, hit them with, okay, here's why abortion is important, here's why contraception, here's what, I mean, but they don't even know who Jesus is. They have no personal relationship with Jesus at all. They need to know who Jesus is first, so they can then be open to the other things that, you know, the contraception, abortion, all that stuff. You know, what the Pope is saying, we need to not stop our efforts, but we need to remember that the people we're encountering are people who don't know Jesus, who are not in love with Jesus, who don't have him as the center of their life. And so we need to start there to get those people to understand who Jesus is, so they can then be open to understanding why a child in the womb needs to be protected and defended from the moment of conception all the way through life up until natural death. Mm-hmm. So I think that's really what the gist of what the Holy Father was saying.
I wondered if it had a relationship between the first great commandment and the second great commandment. Our efforts here as human beings to protect our fellow human beings, I would think, would be mostly a response to the second great commandment, love your neighbor in the womb, your neighbor in hospice, your neighbor who is otherwise disabled or whatever. And we've kind of gotten away from the first great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And I think that a consequence of our very secular culture, our very intrusive and nanny government that provides us a lot of things that otherwise we might depend on our neighbors or our church for, our local community, we now look to the federal government for those kinds of things. And so we kind of don't need God.
Yeah, if you don't love God, how you don't have a love for God, then how can you even love your neighbor? you know what I mean?
Well, that's a very good point, I think. And that's exactly our last two popes said essentially the same thing. And I can't give you the exact quotes. But they said we've lost our sense of God, and mm-hmm. we need to get that back, or we can't do a good job of taking care of our neighbor.
Exactly right. I mean, because, you know, you talk to people who are, you know, on the other side of the pro-life issue, they don't even see a child in the womb as a person, as a human being. In fact, I'm sure you're aware, it must have been right before I left for Rome, I saw something in the news that just shocked me. There was college students who were trying to get petition or something to try to petition that a child, after the child is born, is still not a person. Unbelievable. I mean, you know, they're saying even a child is, that goes along with who? Peter Singer.
Yes.
You know, the eugenicist from Princeton University, who said you can kill a child up to 2 years old because a child is not a person. He even says pigs are smarter than children. You know, the pigs are more valuable than children because pigs are smarter than children. Mm-hmm. You know, I was like, this is completely unbelievable what's happening in our country right now. You're right. We have, a current administration where it's completely de-emphasized God. We're in a moral decline that's unprecedented, I think, in the history of the United States that we've seen in the past 5 years. And then we've got to stop the bleeding. The only way we can do that is to revive people, revitalize them, and evangelize them, and so that they can be, so they can receive a deep conversion in Jesus Christ and return back to the richness and beauty of the Catholic faith. A lot of that catechesis and solid teaching was lost, quite frankly, during the 70s and 80s. We lost an entire generation of Catholics. And now we need to bring them back. You know, I'm grateful to God for Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI. And you can say what you want about Pope Francis, but the thing is this: there's a lot of people out there who are turning, or at least looking at the Catholic Church right now, that would not have looked before because of Pope Francis' style and his humility and things. I'm saying that Pope John Paul II, who I love like a father, and Pope Benedict didn't have that, but it's a way his approach and style is different, mm-hmm. and people find that attractive. Now what people have to do is actually start listening to what he actually is saying and not listening to the news who are trying to interpret what they think he's saying, because mm-hmm. there's no way that the Holy Father is going to change any church teaching in the matters of faith and morals. It's not going to happen. If people think it's going to happen, you're kidding yourself. Mm-hmm. In fact, next year he's going to be holding a synod for bishops on the family, you know, because he sees that we're losing families in our culture today, and it's important enough for him to have, the bishops gather next year to talk about how important the family is in the life of the church.
Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with Mary Eberstadt's book, How the West Really Lost God?
No, I'm not familiar with that book.
It's a relatively new publication. But she links the family decline and religious decline together. She says one depends on the other. And you can track the decline of the family and the decline of the church, and they run together. She puts it this way. She says the double helix of society, she says the church and the family, religious decline and family decline, are that way because the double helix of society, each are dependent on the strength of the other for successful reproduction, or I suppose she means growth. And I found that very fascinating because clearly there's been a huge decline in family. Clearly there's been a huge decline not only in the Catholic Church, but in all Christian churches, I would say. And we are linked together. Cohabiting couples don't go to church. Single mothers with a bunch of kids don't have time to go to church. Couples that are married and contracepting or sterilized, they know they're not full of grace. You know, they know they've got a problem. They're not as likely to go to church.
Exactly right.
You see that?
Exactly right. Yep.
So I don't know if you want to cut to the quick here right away, but what's the solution?
Well, yeah, there's a couple things going on. You know, you were talking about the black family before. I'll just use that as an example. Now, back when I was a kid, there was a show on television called Good Times. It basically followed the challenges and joys of the Evans family, who lived in a housing project in inner city Chicago. Now, they were poor, you know, and, you know, the husband of the family, his name was James, you know, did everything he could, took two jobs, you know, three jobs, sometimes a dishwasher, work at a car wash. When things got really tight, he would take his pool cue and go out and hustle a few bucks for the family. But the thing is about that show, there were a lot more positive messages and more uplifting than melancholic, really. But the thing is, they struggled and they persevered together. They kept that same spirit that was in so many families throughout the post-bellum, or after the Civil War, and the Jim Crow eras, where, you know, the period prior to the Civil Rights Movement, where families struggled to reunite and rebuild. Families that were torn apart through the slave trade fought to reunite their families back together again and to rebuild and to restore family life based on the values that they had brought with them from Africa. You know, this African spirituality, which really saw this God or this life force as the center. It was extremely pro-life. I mean, Africans would never consider destroying their own children, no matter what circumstance that child was came into existence. You know, there was this soul within a black spirituality that was contemplative, which means it was always an intense awareness of being in the presence of God. It was holistic and involves the whole person, body, mind, and soul. It was very joyful, and it was very communitarian. In other words, I find meaning in the we. You know, this beautiful sense of humility and self-gift. And we've lost that in this culture after the 60s with the sexual revolution, with this feminization, with the institution of welfare, where, you know, and many of the black families have bought into this, and black men in particular, have bought into the lie of the culture. We've lost our soul in a real true sense. And so we need to kind of go back to our roots, you know, to go back to spirituality. And I would say in these times and in places to go back to the heart of the Catholic Church itself, which has the, you know, the fullness of revelation from God, which is the fulfillment of these African, traditional African spiritualities, find its fulfillment and fullness of truth and beauty in the Catholic Church itself. And so once we're able to start to do that, but it's going to take a lot of work. You know, we got, you know, like I said in that interview, the toughest crowd that I speak to are black Catholics. Because they have a hard time separating their politics from their Catholic faith. So, you know, and I don't care. You know, the thing is, when I die, I have one person I have to be accountable for, that's Jesus Christ. There's only one person I'm going to see when I die, that's Jesus Christ. And he's not going to ask me how black I am. He's not going to ask me what political party I belong to. He said, how did you live the faith that my son died for? That's what he's going to ask. And I better prepare to give an answer because, well, I, you know, voted for this, and I mean, that's not going to cut it. You know, you're standing before the created universe. Your lame excuse for why you couldn't live your Catholic faith on earth is not going to cut it. You know, so we don't have time to play. We don't have time to, you know, worry about hurting people's feelings, being politically correct. What we have to worry about is making sure that we and our families get to heaven. Mm-hmm. That's the important thing, is that we live and die in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and I think you raise a good point, and most of our listeners would agree with that. The African American voter typically votes Democratic, and he kind of sets, if he's a Catholic or a good Christian, he sets aside his faith He sets aside his belief in the sanctity of human life, and he pulls a lever, kind of automatic. And it's not just African Americans who do that. I mean, 53% of the Catholic population voted for Obama the first time, and it only dropped 2% in the second time. So it where's your loyalty? Is it with your religion, your faith, or is it with a political party? And which is more important, your political party or your faith? It's very sad, I think.
No, you're absolutely right. You know, and the thing is that what we need to face, we can't just blame everything on racism, since racism can't answer the deeper questions that we need to ask ourselves. You know, where are husbands and fathers? Are we so preoccupied with getting drunk or high or so obsessed with material wealth that we can't notice what's happening to our children and to our future? And because, you know, young kids, they will look for role models. I know I did. I mean, my father wasn't around very much when we were growing up. And, you know, I had to find other male role models in my life to substitute for him. So my scoutmaster, and when I was in Boy Scouts, was a very important influence in my life. My wrestling coach in high school, the Benedictines, the guy went to a Benedictine high school, all boys high school in Newark. They were very important. And later on in my 20s, Pope John Paul II became very important part of my life. But so many other kids, who do they find? They find gangs. You know, they find, because they're looking at these older kids as role models for them. They're exactly the kind of role models that these young men don't need to have in their life. So that's why street gangs replace families. In fact, the street gang becomes their family. You know, and never mind pornography and contraception and fornication, as you mentioned before, treating each other as things and objects and not seeing each other as made in God's image and likeness. You know, and until we can really start to address those issues and rediscover who we are, you know, then we're not going to really get very far in addressing these very serious issues facing our families today.
Mm-hmm. Now, there are Black or African-American national organizations that tend to speak for and lead the African-American people, like the NAACP, and others that would be strong supporters of legalized abortion, in spite of the fact that it's decimating the African American population. Abortion mills are typically located in areas of high poverty or areas where there's a lot of immigrants and African Americans and college students. So are there other organizations that would be more honest or have more integrity in terms of leading the African American people?
Well, yeah, those organizations would be predominantly faith-based organizations. Although some of those themselves, you know, the non-Catholic ones are sometimes questionable, quite frankly. Mm-hmm. For example, one of the largest Planned Parenthoods on the West Coast is located several blocks from our church. My parish where I'm assigned as a deacon is an inner city parish in a predominantly largely Black community. No question about it. And the Planned Parenthood is huge. The one they built on, ironically enough, Martin Luther King Boulevard.
Oh my God!
And so, when they went to dedicate the place, they got a Black minister to quote unquote bless the place when it was a Planned Parenthood when it was open. So even in the faith-based community, you'll have a hard time finding organizations that are supportive. But there are Black Catholics for Life, for example, which is a great organization. The folks who produce Ma'afa 21, which is an incredible, incredible DVD, which traces the history of contraception, Planned Parenthood, and its eugenic roots in the black community itself. It's produced by Life Dynamics, and it's Mark Critcher is the guy who runs that organization. It's just one of the most incredible DVDs I've ever seen. Not only because the thing is beautiful about it, it's not polemical or anything. He actually shows the actual facts. He shows the primary resources, the primary sources for where all this information is coming from, and it's absolutely incredible. I mean, he has stuff on there where Jesse Jackson was actually pro-life, was against contraception. You know, you actually see it in print, in writing. It's just like unbelievable to see where we got now. I mean, and you're right, the facts are absolutely devastating. You know, since 1993, not 73, 93. 20 years after abortion was legalized in the United States, abortion has killed more African Americans than AIDS, cancer, diabetes, heart disease, and violent crime combined. Mm-hmm. But yet, where are our efforts focused? You know, we try to focus on racism, try to focus on these things, and we don't look at really what's killing us. I mean, every week, more blacks die in abortion clinics than were killed in the entire Vietnam War. You know, abortion kills as many African Americans every 4 days as the Ku Klux Klan killed in 150 years. You know, and so we're trying to be convinced that abortion and euthanasia are merely political and civil rights issues, and we get lost in the liberal versus conservative, low income health care, reproductive rights, family planning, and that's just rhetoric. That's all it is. It's just rhetoric. And we need to get beyond the emotion so we can start thinking. And that's part of the plan for the folks who are trying to destroy family life, whether it's through same-sex unions or through legalization of same-sex unions or through abortion. You know, they want you so caught up in the emotion of the issue that you don't think. And the way they show it is that they call you names. If you disagree with them, you're not tolerant. You're intolerant. You know, you don't appreciate diversity. You're closed-minded. You're a bigot. You're a Jesus freak. You're too conservative. All these things they throw at you that make fun of you and mock you for trying to live your Catholic faith. And people they back down because, I don't want to be known as intolerant. We should have diversity. They get so caught up in that they don't think. And that's why I love being Catholic. We're a thinking church. And what I try to do when I engage people is to get past the polemics, get past the emotion, and to have people think. For example, on the plane yesterday, there was a woman who was Episcopalian, because I wear a crucifix very boldly when I travel, because as a permanent deacon, we often can't wear clerics when we're traveling. And so the woman said, "What denomination are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm not any denomination. I said, I'm Catholic." And she was kind of taken aback, and she goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Name a Protestant in the year 1000, in the year 500. You know, and she was kind of taken aback. She goes, "Well, I really love you." She tried to change the subject. "I really love your new pope. I think he's going to shake things up at the Vatican." And I said, "Well, I don't know where you're getting your information from. He's not going to change anything in matters of faith and morals. I think he has a very humble nature. He's a Jesuit. He's living a Jesuit spirituality as it was intended from the beginning. And he's going to keep the Catholic Church Catholic. That's what the Pope is going to do." Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, so I'm not worried about, her feelings or this. I mean, you know, she's got some poor information. It's up to us to give people the truth, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, yes. Are there some black leaders that you could name that are in the fight that you have respect for?
Oh, sure. There are a number of folks out there. I think right off the top of my head, there are folks, for example, like Gloria Purvis. You know, Gloria is someone who I have a tremendous amount of respect for. We did a series together, as a matter of fact, along with Damon Owens. Damon Owens is the executive director of the Theology of the Body Institute. These are African Americans who are incredibly gifted, incredibly intelligent. I mean, we're talking about, Gloria went to Cornell, and Damon Owens went to Brown. I mean, we're talking about extremely intelligent African Americans here who are passionate about their Catholic faith, who are leading organizations that are making a big difference. I think Alveda King and the work she's doing for Priests, even though she's a Protestant, she's very involved with Priests for Life and bringing a pro-life message to the black community. I think Pastor Clenard Childress of BlackGenocide.org, another Protestant minister who's doing incredible work in the pro-life area that a lot of black people need to know about him. I think Walter Hoy, who's an activist out of San Francisco, who's been arrested and jailed for his beliefs in what abortion is doing in the black community, is someone also that needs a tremendous amount of respect in our community as well. So there are a number of folks out there that I think are doing a tremendous job. I think even in a sense, Bill Cosby, you know, some people, he took a lot of heat at a speech that he gave several years back at a dinner that was recognizing the Supreme Court decision, Brown versus the Board of Education, and he came out with some very strong comments about what we have to do to bring the black family back again. He took a lot of heat because it goes against the format of the Democratic Party or the policies of the NAACP. He just spoke the truth. And, you know, I was very encouraged by that as well. So I think there's a number of people and organizations. Like I said, Life Dynamics is a great organization as well that can really provide positive influences and role models for black Catholics in the United States.
Yeah, everybody knows Bill Cosby, but some of these other folks, probably most Americans, don't know. They know who Jesse Jackson is, of course, but they don't know who Clement Childress is or Walter Hoy. Alveda King is Martin Luther King's granddaughter, is it, or grandniece?
Niece, yeah.
And I'm quite aware of her work and her dedication to the pro-life movement. I guess I thought she was a convert to Catholicism, but maybe not. But she's works with Father Frank Favone, a Priest for Life, and does some really good things. You brought up the spirituality of the African people. I just spoke with a priest, Father Jim Schutte from Cincinnati, who pastors an inner city parish, St. Leo, that was going downhill, and then a group of people from Burundi moved into the neighborhood, and they were very, very Catholic, and they came to his parish, and he has Guatemalans in his parish, so he has a mixture of Africans and, I guess, Central Americans in his parish that are enlivening the parish, bringing it back to life, and bringing a very solid spirituality to this parish. Do you see that in your travels? Do you see that happening elsewhere? Is that something that the Catholic Church should be encouraging, to bring life to some of these dying inner city parishes?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And we see the same thing in our parish, too. As I mentioned before, I'm assigned as a deacon to a parish in inner city Portland. And our parish is predominantly folks from Africa, about a dozen different African countries. In fact, our parish is run by an African missionary order, Apostolic Life Community of Priests from Tanzania, who run the parish and supply priests to our parish. That they make up half the parish. The other half is Vietnamese. Mm-hmm. So we have very few actually Americans actually in the parish. But it's been great because they bring the spirituality with them, a strong sense of pro-life, a deep love of God. And I think in a lot of ways it's been... to be honest with you, Steve, it's pushed some people away from the parish because because it's gotten too, according to them, quote unquote, conservative for them, which is very interesting. You know, everybody talks about, oh yes, we need to be tolerant, we need to have diversity, but when that diversity comes with truth, they don't want to hear it. They want to leave and go to other parishes where the priest, is worried about how people feel and how much money the parish is making rather than preaching the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, young people are leaving the church because they're not hearing the truth. I speak to young people all the time, and they tell me the same thing. You know, I'm not hearing the truth from the pulpit. And let's be real. You know, the regular average Catholic is not going to go to RCIA, is not going to go to Bible study, is not going to do, because they're too busy watching Law and Order on Wednesday night to do anything in the parish. The only time they're going to get any real solid catechesis is when they hear a homily on Sunday. But our homilies are so filled with what I call Barney homilies. You know, the purple dinosaur, I love you, you love me, no substance, no depth. We're getting our butts kicked in the culture from, you know, abortion and euthanasia and stem cell research and same-sex unions and all this kind of stuff is going on, and the best that we can do is Barney? Are you kidding me? I mean, when's the last time you heard a very strong pro-life homily? When's the last time you heard any homily on in vitro fertilization? I mean, come on. You know, I mean, this is the kind of preaching that our young people want. They're desiring it. They're desiring it in the depths of their heart. They want to hear the truth. They want to hear what Jesus Christ means to them in our culture today, given everything that's going on in their life. How could Jesus be the heart and center of their life? How could what the church teaches be true and good and beautiful when everything in the culture says, no, that's wrong? I mean, how are they supposed to stand up for the truth when they're not hearing the truth? We're not seeing the truth being lived out with passion and conviction. And that's the one reason why I left my job, my full-time job, to do this for the rest of my life. Because I felt that, you know, we need to really bring Catholics back, or help the Lord to bring the Catholics back. What does he say? The Lord say himself, the harvest is many, but the laborers are few. The harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. You know, so we need, the more people we can get out there and get this message of love and beauty and truth, the more I think we can start to rebuild families and bring us back to a culture of life.
Well, you know, Cardinal Dolan, I think he was still the Archbishop of New York before he was made Cardinal, gave an interview to Wall Street Journal. And somehow the issue of lack of preaching on contraception and sterilization abortion came up. And Archbishop Dolan very sheepishly said, well, yes, we bishops have laryngitis when it comes to those topics, and it's very unfortunate. And I say, not only has the current generation of bishops had laryngitis, but two or three or four generations before them. So it must be in the genes, you know, it passes from bishop to bishop, this fear of addressing the issues that you're talking about here. Contraception.
And that's exactly the problem. You know, we're coming up on All Saints Day, you know, November 1st. I think people really need to stop and take that day to really reflect on the lives of the saints. Here we're talking about people in the early church. And if, quite frankly, the 21st century church looks a lot like the first century church. You look at what's going on in China. When you look at what's going on in the Middle East, when you look at what's going on in Africa, where people are literally being slaughtered, murdered, India, beaten to death because they are expressing their faith in Jesus Christ. Looks very much like the first century church. And what happened in the first century church? Look at the people in the Roman canon. Cecilia, Anastasia, Chrysogonus, all those. These are people that would rather die than deny Jesus Christ. They literally, they would die. I mean, I just went into the catacombs. There's 500,000 people buried in the catacombs just outside of Rome. These are people who would rather die than deny Jesus Christ, who would rather have their heads chopped off, that, you know, be eaten alive, than to say no to Jesus. And it's just the opposite. We have too many people who are saying no to Jesus, who are afraid to preach the truth, because, I mean, you talk about contraception in your parish, what's going to happen? What happens to me? I've had people walk out. I've had people complain. You know, but it's the truth, and even though I'm not hip beating people over the head with it, but it's the truth in love. I mean, I preach it as something beautiful, as the NFP is something beautiful, something enriching, and something life-giving, and something that's part of God's plan. I talk about how beautiful it is. But all people hear is, oh, he's talking about this and how evil I am. See, the problem is people's consciences. You know, when you start to preach that way with boldness and fidelity to the teachings of the church, people's consciences start to get rocked because their conscience is going, ooh, you know that's beautiful. Oh, you know that's true. And they're fighting against it, so they get angry because they don't want to go there. They want to stay comfortably in the dark where they are. And what does it tell us in the Benedictus? The dawn from on high shall break upon us. And when the dawn, who's the dawn? Who's the light? Who's the Son of God is Jesus Christ. When his light starts to shine in the darkness and starts to shed light on that dark conscience, the conscience, you know, is attracted to the light. But we want to keep ourselves in the dark. And so the only way to start to move people into beauty and the light of Jesus Christ is to show people the light. And the way we do that at Mass, one of the ways that we do that is through the preaching of the homily. And until we can get past this worrying about people's feelings and people being hurt and preach the truth, again, in love, not with, you know, condemning, not with, you know, with a sharp edge as far as, you know, you're going to go to hell and if you continue your lifestyle, you know, but we need to teach that there is a hell. We need to teach people that, you know, here's what happens if you continue to make the choice to live your life in a certain way. You know, God doesn't put you in hell. You choose to go there. I mean, things people need to hear that. But it needs to be done in a way that's true and good and beautiful so that people's conscience, you know, so that they say, you know, do you plant, you're planting a seed. So you say, you know what? I don't like what this guy just said, but there's something there that I'm attracted to. And that could be the start of a conversion or reconciliation experience for people. But that can't happen if we're not bold. If we're not prepared, if we're not willing to die that, you know, the dry martyrdom, or the white martyrdom, sometimes it's called, you know, not shedding our blood for the faith, but what are we willing to sacrifice so that Jesus can truly be the center of our lives?
Mm-hmm. You probably know of Father Dan McCaffrey and Father.
Oh yes.
I can't think of his first.
He's Father, great. I love Father McCaffrey.
Yeah, NFP Outreach. Well, he goes out and gives homilies and missions and workshops on NFP and the church's teaching, God's plan for love, marriage, sex, and children. And he gets standing ovations sometimes.
Yes, I've been there with him. He is bold, man. Woo, that guy can, he preaches, he just brings it, man. I mean, that's the kind of passion I'm talking about. He stands up there, he just speaks the truth in love. And some, you know, I've seen him speak, and I'm looking around, I see some guy squirming in their seat. They're kind of smiling because he's often funny, but he's deadly serious at the same time. You see guys squirming in their seats, and, you know, they're kind of smiling, they're wiping sweat from their foreheads and stuff. Because, I mean, and that's the way you need to bring the truth. So it starts to convict, it starts to make a change, it starts to open yourself deeply to God's will in your life. I mean, I'll never forget an experience that I had. You know, a guy came up to me this was a huge parish in Texas, about 10,000 families. And there's like 1,500 people at every Mass. And so after one of the Mass, the guy comes up to me and says, Deacon, you remember me? I'm looking at the guy, I said, you know what? I'm sorry, sir. I meet so many people every year. I don't remember who you are. He said, you spoke at a men's conference in San Antonio, you know, a year ago. I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. I had a great time there. He goes, remember what you preached on? And I said, sir, you know, I don't remember what I said yesterday. He said, you preached on contraception. And I said, okay, here we go. He's going to yell at me. He's going to blame me for all the problems in his life. Just stand there, take it, and move on. And he says to me, you know, I was scheduled to get a vasectomy that week. And I listened to what you had to say, and I went home and I spoke with my wife. So he turns around, he sees his wife, he signals her to come over to join us. And so here comes his wife now holding this baby in her arms with their three sons running around her like the moon going around the earth. And I'm thinking, and she's crying. So I'm thinking, okay, here we go. He's going to blame me for this. He's going to blame me for all the problems in his life. Just stand there, take it, and move on. So when his wife reaches us, he takes the baby, which is a little girl, out of his wife's arms and puts the baby in my arms and says, she's here because of you. And the wife finally chimes in and she says, you know, we've wanted a girl for so long. We had the three boys. We figured, okay, that's it. We're done. Just, you know, snip, snip and get everything taken care of. But when my husband came home and told me what you said, you know, we just knew that we had to be open to God's will. And sure enough, they got pregnant and they got their little girl. And she said, you have no idea the joy that this child has brought to our family. And, you know, she starts crying, and the husband starts crying, and the baby in my arms is crying. And, you know, it was a beautiful thing. You know?
Yes.
But that's what happens when you're not afraid to preach the truth in love.
Thank you, Deacon Harold, for a great program. Our time has run over. Can you give us a brief closing prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we ask you as we approach All Saints to remember that we are all called to be saints, that there are no good people in heaven, there are only saints. And so, Lord, we ask you to really open our minds and our hearts to the depth of your love that you have for us, and that you continue to bless us and give us your grace and your peace and your beauty, the sacraments, so that we may be truly in a loving and life-giving relationship with you for the rest of our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much, Deacon Harold. You've been a blessing to all of us. May God bless you.
Thank you for having me on. I appreciate it very much.
Take care. God bless.
All right, God bless. Thank you so much.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of The Quest for a Culture of Life in America with Steve Kube.